on with making him known. And that goes perfectly with this video. Now, this video is a Lottie Moon video. Many of you all don't know who Lottie Moon is or what the backstory with that is. But Lottie Moon, for the Southern Baptists, is our Christmas mission offering. And these videos were put together to talk about how Lottie Moon offering is being utilized throughout the entire world and throughout churches. And so Lottie Moon is an opportunity that we have to try to give money. And our church has set the goal of $125,000 in order to give for this Lottie Moon gift offering. There's envelopes back in the back if you guys feel led to give to Lottie Moon. And I will say this, Southern Baptist churches, we are the largest evangelical sending agency in the entire world, really. There's no other evangelical church that sends more missionaries than the Southern Baptists do. Now, how is that possible? That's possible through things like the Lottie Moon offering that goes on during Christmas time. And so we give in order to send, which goes perfectly with what we have been talking about with making him known. It's about making him known and helping people see Christ. But I love what he said. Jesus was the sent one to us so that we might become the sent ones to the world around us. That's a great thought. That's a great statement. Now, are we doing that? I think a lot of the times we don't do that because we're afraid or we don't feel like we have the power or the words or whatever it may be. All of that begins with prayer. Talk about the power of prayer and why we pray and why we do things in prayer and that our prayer is not empty words just a moment ago. Well, let's see what Paul tells the Colossian church about prayer and when it comes to sharing Christ and being the sent ones to people around us. Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards the outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And so as we think about making him known depends upon your reliance upon God and his power and his strength working within you. If you're going to be able to make him known, if you're able to even know him, period, it's all based upon reliance of who God is, reliance of what Jesus has done, reliance and a consistent, steady reliance upon him in every single thing that we do. Paul is pointing out to the believers that, listen, prayer is to be a central part of our lives. Prayer is to be that one thing that we cling to, that we hold to, that we walk through, that everything that we do in life is based upon and settled upon prayer. Prayer as a way of life. The first point that you've got in your bulletin, prayer is a way of life. Prayer is not just something that we do when we need something. Prayer is how we live every single day that we live. Prayer is our consistent, constant, direct connection with our source in life. Along with Bible intake, hear me on this, along with Bible intake, prayer is the lifeblood of the believer. You hear me? Prayer is the lifeblood of the believer. Consider it this way. Bible intake, okay, so reading the Bible, studying the Bible, looking at the Bible is like breathing in oxygen. Prayer is like exhaling. Now, I meant to bring it over here and I forgot to bring it, but there's a great little book called Praying the Bible. I've mentioned it to a couple of y'all before. If you have problems with, hey, I don't know how to pray, I don't know what to pray, I don't know what to go through with prayer, Praying the Bible is a little bitty book that will be a great book for y'all to pick up and read this week, whenever, sometime during the Christmas season. It'd be a great opportunity for you to read that book. But when we think about it, prayer is the lifeblood of the Christian. It's how we live. It's how we survive. It's how we communicate and have that direct connection with the one that has given us life and given us salvation in all things. If we're going to be able to make him known, we must stay connected with him. If it's all about him and it's about telling people about him, then we ought to be and we better be connected to him in every single way that we can. Now, I know that for you all sitting here, that's an obvious statement. All right, that's obvious. Most everybody here, especially in the first service, very likely has a walk with Christ.
Okay, or else you wouldn't show up at 8:30 to come to church. Right? Who shows up at 8:30 to come to church? Okay, you do because you love God, because you're already committed to Him. But when we think about the realities of being committed to Christ, it begins with that prayer. Now, I said that that's an obvious thing for us, but oftentimes we don't do it. The obvious thing is that we're Christians, we ought to pray. Sometimes we just get busy. Am I right? Sometimes we fall into, I haven't even prayed today. I haven't said anything to God today. And so we've got to make sure that it's a consistent, constant connection, direct connection with God that we're always doing. Now, I like what Johnny Hunt says. He says prayer is the strength of believers' fellowship. Prayer is the strength of believers' fellowship. He also said that prayer is the source of the believer's power against Satan and demons. You want power in your life? It doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from standing up and saying, hey, I'm going to do this on my own. Not as a believer in Jesus Christ, it doesn't. Your strength comes from saying, God, I'm weak. Would you give me the strength? Would you give me the power? It's a matter of always going to Him and everything. So he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, continue, it comes from a Greek word that basically means to give constant attention to a thing, to give unremitting care to a thing, to persevere, to wait continually upon. That's what that word means. The NASB, it translates it like this. Devote yourselves to prayer. Man, we get devoted to a lot of things in our life. We devote ourselves and our time to family, which is good. We devote ourselves to our work, which is good. But I'm going to tell you something. We ought to devote ourselves more to prayer than anything else in our lives, including our family. All right. Did you hear me on that? That's a harsh statement. No, it's not really harsh. It's a strong statement. But we ought to devote more of our life to God than we do to our own family. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said that we ought to love Him so much that our love for our family looks like hatred in comparison to that love. All right? So we ought to be so devoted to Him in our prayer life that it shows and that we gain power in all that we do. Right? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that we walk around and we close our eyes as we're walking and we're always praying, okay? Because we'd bump into things, we'd hurt people, we'd hurt ourselves, right? But it does mean that we have an attitude in our life is all about a constant contact with the Father. And that our attitude is when we're going down the street, when we're going through our job and something comes up, our automatic response is, I'm going to go to my Father to pray. Now, that may not mean that we bow and go into a prayer closet, but that may mean that as we're walking in the hallway of school, something happens. Oh, God, I pray that you give me strength to deal with this, to have the right words, to say this, to be able to reflect you in what I'm doing right here. We ought to, in all times, have an attitude of prayer. And that's what it means to be steadfast and continuing in prayer in all that we do. So, I mentioned to you Johnny Hunt. He also said this, ask God in your prayer life to give you a conscience, a God consciousness that allows you to relate everything that you experience to Him. God, help me to see how this is supposed to reflect you. God, help me to make sure that in everything that I'm doing, I'm seeing you in these situations, that I'm showing you in these situations in all that I do, in all that I do. He says also, not only be continually steadfast in prayer, but be watchful. Now, the word translated being watchful basically has the idea of being awake or alert. A couple of years ago, I went to a church leaders conference, and at the end of the conference, they gave us a coffee mug and a bag of coffee beans. Okay, at that point, I didn't drink coffee, but I took them and I used them for tea. I used the cup for tea, and now Jamie's got me on drinking coffee all over at this point. So this cup is my favorite cup. It says, stay awake. Stay awake. You know why it says that? Because it's easy for us to fall asleep. It's easier for us to not pay attention to things in our life and the things that are going on. Matter of fact, I'd even point out 1 Peter 5:8, which says this, stay awake or be constantly watching for your adversary. The devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Right? Stay awake because the enemy wants you to fall. Stay awake.
And how do we stay awake? We constantly focus our eyes upon Christ and have a continual prayer life and a continual attitude of prayer in every single thing that we do. Stay awake. So be watchful. Stay awake. So what the watching believers are to do in these texts is not to necessarily watch for Christ's return, but to watch their own life in light of the return of Christ. All right, so how am I living in light of Christ coming back for me? How does my life reflect my belief that Christ is coming back for me? How do we do that? How do we have the power to do that? By continually praying, by continually talking to our Father in everything that we do. Praying with an alert mind translates into living with an alert mind to opportunities to share the gospel. You hear that? Praying with an alert mind, praying with a mind that is awake at all times, translates into you having the ability to keeping a mind focused on the opportunities to share the gospel. And I'll say this, that as we continually pray to God and continually seek God in prayer, you know what's going to happen? God's going to open up our minds to see things that way He wants us to see things. Even to the point where if you're praying all the time and seeking God all the time and really talking to Him all the time, then He's going to say, hey, you see that person right over there? You better go tell them about me. But I'll say this, if you're not awake in your prayer life, then as we talked about last week, the window to your consciousness, the window to that consciousness may be a little bit filthy. You may not hear that voice very well if you're not constantly continuing to talk to Him. Think about this. After you speak to God, you are ready to speak to others about God. I like that. As you speak to God, that's when you will be able and ready to speak to others about God. I've got a good friend who says this. He says, I don't talk to everybody about God, but I talk to God about everybody and asking Him who I should talk to. And his phrase and his idea there is this. I'm always talking to God. I'm always keeping the prayer lines open so that I can hear when God says, go, that person needs you. Go, they need to hear the truth of the gospel. And so we've got to keep that prayer life continual and allow that life to be something that's constant. Now, second point is this. Prayer as a means to ministry. Prayer is a means to ministry. So he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us that God may open to us the door for the word. Man, Paul was such an incredible man. His whole desire, and I'll say this, at the time of writing this letter, he was chained to a Roman guard, locked into, he basically had a house that he had rented. He was chained to a Roman guard. He was in prison when he wrote this. He was a house arrest is what it was going on. And you know what he's talking about? You know what he's thinking about? He's not worried about being chained to the guy that he's chained to, the centurion, the Roman soldier. He's concerned about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's concerned about people hearing the message of reconciliation. Guys, I don't know that I would be there. I may have a woe is me moment at that point. But Paul said, all I care about is Jesus being seen for who He is and people being rescued by this Savior. What an incredible man Paul was. We ought to be thinking more along the lines of that. But Paul says, at the same time, pray for us that God may open a door for the word. Hey, I'm chained to a guard, but pray that God would open a door for the word of God to go forth and save people. So prayer as a means to ministry. Now, the power of prayer is in ministry. If we are going to be able to make Him known, we must ask Him to do the work. We cannot save anyone. Do you hear me? We can't save anyone. That number one ought to relieve you a little bit. The onus or the pressure is not on you to save people. It's on Jesus Christ. But the onus or the responsibility for you lies within God. Would you do this? Praying, would you do this? When I was a youth pastor at a church several years ago, we did a mission trip to San Miguel de Allende, Mexico. As a matter of fact, that was the first international mission trip that I'd gone on. Right in the smack dab middle of Mexico, in the mountains. It's really, really pretty place. It was really dry, but beautiful up in the mountains and had its own beauty there.
And we went, we met with an IMB missionary, International Mission Board missionary, which is the Southern Baptist Missionaries. And so we were there and meeting with him. And he told us all kinds of things. And he said, now, this is your primary responsibility this week. I'm going to take you and drop you off into different locations where we are hoping to start church, house churches for our main church. And you're going to pray. You're going to walk the area and you're just going to pray. God, would you move? Would you work? Would you pierce the darkness? And there were some spiritually dark places that he dropped us in. And I remember one night we were back at the hotel and I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, man, when are we going to do something? All we're doing is walking around praying. And this thought came to my mind. Drew, how could you do anything more powerful than ask me to work? Did you hear me? I believe the Spirit said to me, Drew, how in the world could you have any activity in your life on this mission trip that could be more powerful than asking me, the Almighty God, to do something in this place? And so I say that to say this. Paul says, pray for us. There's power within prayer. And there's nothing that we can do in our lives, in this church, that is going to trump the power of God working in our midst. We must be about praying that God would do something so that we could see God work. And I know that all of you want to see something extraordinary happen right here in this church, in this service, amongst us. I know you want to see something supernatural, or else you wouldn't be here. We want to see God work. We want to see God move. Let me tell you something. The majority of time that God does something, it's because His people are asking Him to do something. There, I can't remember that quote. There's a great quote. I'll have to go and look it up in between services where basically it says that God moves when His people humble themselves to ask Him to move. So the question is this. If you want to see God move in this church, in this service, in Fusion, are you praying for it? If you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. Really, are you praying for it? Are you praying that God would change your heart for the lost? Are you praying that God would use me to speak His words? Are you praying that God would change you in order for you to see the lost around you? Are you praying that God would change and transform people's lives and hearts in Fusion? Are you praying? Because I'm going to tell you something. We can come in here every Sunday morning. We can go through this routine. But unless God does something, it's not worth our time. Unless God changes hearts, what are we doing? Unless God speaks through His Word, what are we doing? I don't want to be about a menial task where we just simply go through a routine. I don't want to be about that, guys. I want to be about the Lord Jesus Christ coming down in our midst and changing us to where we don't look like us anymore, but where we look like Him. Where the world sees us and says, what's up with you? What's up with Fusion? What's up with First Baptist Church? Why are the people like that? And we can say, because God's changed our hearts. Guys, wouldn't it be so amazing if the Lord God Almighty would step down and transform our lives so much that this room is full every single Sunday where we got to start another service, not so that we can say we have another service, but so that we can say, look what God did. Look how God has changed lives. And it's not just about people in a church service or in a room. It's about people that come in here because they're hungry to hear God and they're hungry to see God move and they're hungry to see God work. And then they go out into the world and they say, look what God has done. Are you praying for God to change us? Let me tell you this. I covet your prayers. I need your prayers. The band wants you to pray for them. We need for you, I'm asking for you to pray that God would change lives, that He would spark a revival. That's a word we don't use a lot anymore. But God would spark a revival within your heart first, and then the hearts of everybody here. Guys, God is powerful. And in the prayer of His people, God will work through. Are we doing that? Are we living that kind of life? If we are going to see a move of God and Fusion, we must ask Him humbly to move. Now, some of y'all might say, I don't know if I want that kind of transformation in my life.
I'm scared to go that far. Yeah, the term Jesus freak, right? I don't want to be one of those. I just want to come to church. Guys, if that's what you're looking for, then you're missing it. If you're afraid of getting too close to God because He's going to make you more like Him, you're missing it. Because there's nothing better in this world than that. And so we have to constantly go to Him in prayer and live for Him and follow Him in everything that we do so that He might work. Pray also for us. So we don't just live in our own lives, but we pray for others. Now, there was a great story, and there's tons of stories like this, of the power of prayer within the work of missions. There's one in particular story I heard years ago, and it was about a guy who was a missionary, and he actually helped this person who was severely sick. He helped them, and they got better, and this guy knew he was a missionary and knew that he traveled back and forth to the mission field and back to the city to get supplies and medicine. And this guy was actually a crook who had been saved, who had been helped. And so this guy who had been helped gathered about five or six of his buddies, and they were going to go rob this missionary as he was traveling back to the village in order to take the medicine and take the supplies. Now, he was in between the village and the city, and he's camping out overnight because it was a long journey. And these bandits basically came in, and they were going to take him down at that point. And when they got there, they saw that there was 26 armed guards around this guy, around his camp, around his little area that he was camping out for. And this missionary was actually telling this story to the church that had supported him and prayed for him. And as he told this story, one guy up in the front said, "Hey, wait, can you tell me how many armed guards there were?" And he said, "Yeah, I think this guy told me there was like 26 of them," because he met up with a bandit later. And this bandit said, "Hey, we were going to rob you, but we didn't because there was the armed guards." That's how he found out about that. And so he said, there was 26 of them. And the guy said, "Hey, can everybody that prayed for him," because this one guy said, "I had a strong desire that we need to pray for you that day." And he called up several guys. He said, "Everybody, would all the men that prayed for him that day, would you stand up for that same exact day?" 26 men stood up. Okay, guys, there's story after story like that. There's another story that I found from a guy named John Patton, was a missionary who prayed because there was people that were going to attack his village and prayed, "God, would you protect me?" And later on, he met up with one of these guys and he said, "We were going to kill you, but there were men dressed in white holding swords all around you." There's stories like that over and over again. Why? Because there's power in prayer. And if we would ask God to move and pray for even others. So you look around this room, and when it's praying for others, we ought to look at the other people in this room and say, "God, I pray that you would give that person opportunity. Open door that they might share you, that they might share the power of Christ." So there's power in praying for opportunity. There's power in praying for opportunity. So we ought to pray for open doors. But I'll say this, that you need to pray that God opens doors and be willing to act whenever He answers. Pray for God to open doors, but be willing to act when He does answer, because He'll answer prayer. There's a story by a guy named Jerry Don Abernathy. He used to tell the story. He was a pastor. He's passed on at this point, but he was a pastor up in Tulsa that I knew. And he told a story about a pastor friend that he knew, that every morning he would get up, and as he's shaving, looking in the mirror, he would say, "God, I pray that you would give me an opportunity to speak your truth today to somebody that desperately needs to hear your truth." He'd pray that every day, something like that. And he said he went to get into his car, and this was a car that somebody from his church was a car dealer, gave him a car to drive. And in the car, he went to start it up, and it wouldn't start. It'd start and kind of run, and then it'd die. And he was trying to get to work because he was in a hurry to do some things, and it wouldn't start for him. And so finally, he got it to start. He slammed it into reverse and hit the gas, and it flew all the way into his neighbor's yard. Right. Okay. And so he's really embarrassed. He puts it in drive and drives off as quick as he can and goes straight to the dealership. And he pulls in. He says, "Something's wrong with his car. I don't know what it is, but I can't get it to stay on. It keeps dying on me." And so they say, "I'm sorry, Reverend so-and-so. Go ahead and give us the keys and go sit back in the waiting area, get you some coffee." And so he's just mad at this point, angry at this point. And so he takes this newspaper, and he don't want to talk to anybody, so he holds this newspaper up like this. He doesn't care who's around him. He just wants to focus on anything but his problems. And as he's sitting there reading, he said that he hears somebody come in the room, and then he sees this finger kind of grab the edge of the paper and pulls it down. And he says, "Are you Reverend so-and-so?" And he said, "Yes, sir." He goes, "I need you to tell me about Jesus. I need to get saved." Now, that doesn't typically happen. All right, I haven't had that happen to me. But this man prayed and prayed every day, "God, give me an opportunity to share Christ with somebody." And he prayed it, and then he was angry, but God still answered his prayer so that he would move and work. Are you willing to pray those kind of prayers? That God would change lives around us? Pray for those types of opportunity. Now he says, pray that, where are we at? Verse 4 here. Actually, back up to verse 3. "At the same time, pray for us that there will be an open door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." Now, the idea of "ought" here is the idea of compulsion, right? It's the idea of compulsion, that I'm compelled to do something. Pray that I might speak as I ought to speak. Pray as I am compelled to speak. Now, I think that this fits very well with what Paul says in other particular passages. In a matter of fact, this could literally be translated, "Pray that I might speak as it is necessary for me to speak." 1 Corinthians, verse 16 of chapter 9, Paul says this, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me." Or the NASB says, "For I am under compulsion." And then Paul says, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." That's what he's praying for. Pray that the door would be open, but pray that I would continue to have compulsion and preach as I ought to, with a heart and a passion for the Word of God, out of compulsion. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. That's how we ought to pray. So ask God to show you His majesty. That would compel you to go. Ask God to show you the lostness around you. Ask God to give you a desire to make Him known and to preach the gospel. We're going to real quickly hit point 3 here. Prayer prepares you to live in the world. Prayer prepares you to live in the world. He says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt." Constant prayer gives you a powerful walk. Constant prayer gives you a powerful walk. When you are constantly going to God and living in an attitude of prayer, it's going to change the way you live. Look at Billy Graham. I think that's a great illustration. Y'all know Billy Graham. Everybody knows Billy Graham. Why was he so powerfully used by God? Was it because he was such a great speaker? No, I've heard him speak. You know why I believe it was? Because he had a personal holiness. Did you know that whenever he would go in to speak in a city and stay in a hotel, the first thing he would do is say to the hotel manager, "I need you to remove the TVs out of my room because I don't want any distractions. I don't want any temptations." And if I also heard that if they wouldn't remove those, he would have one of his guys break the TV and then pay for like 3 of them to replace with 3 different TVs. Because he didn't want that distraction. He wanted personal holiness in his life. He also always stayed in a room that adjoined with another room that had a door in between and had another man staying right next to him so that there would not be any temptation, so that he would have accountability. And I guarantee his prayer life was consistent. And God used him powerfully, mightily. Why? Not because there was anything special about Billy Graham, but because he was faithful to God and praying and staying in God's Word. And so we can do the same. We can pursue the same thing. And so we must walk in wisdom, right? Walk is that idea of that we're living differently. We're doing all that we can to pursue Him. Now, what is wisdom? Now, the Greek word wisdom basically has the idea of the capacity to understand and, as a result, act wisely. Wisdom is not just knowing things. It's a matter of translating that into how we live. So wisdom to walk. Or walk in wisdom. So know what God is, know who God is, and walk accordingly. Don't waste the day. Right? I think he goes on and he says this: make the best use of the time. Now, time here is a word that basically means an opportune moment, specific time. But I think it's interesting as well that when he goes in, he says, make best use of the time. It's the idea of a merchant or the idea of buying up something.
So make best use of the time. Buy up the time. Buy up as much as you can and make sure that you use it wisely in the best way that you can. When I was in high school, as a junior in high school playing football, there was a senior who was the quarterback. He always walked in almost every day walked into the locker room singing a song by Billy Joel. Okay, you guys don't even know who that is. All right, but you can appreciate the chorus of this particular song. He'd always walk in singing, "This is the time to remember, because it will not last forever." You remember that song? "This is the time to remember, because it will not last forever." Anyways, these are the days to hold on to, because we won't, although we want to. This is the time. But time is going to change. Every day he'd walk in singing that song. He's like, "What's the problem, Branson? What are you doing?" Because he knew his time was limited as a football player, a PC North. Guys, we have something much more precious. Time is a commodity. And we all have the same, we're not the same amount, but we all have the same 24 hours in the day. We must use it wisely and make sure that we're living for Christ in all things. Zig Ziglar said this, "Time is the only commodity that we deal with which cannot be counterfeited, stolen, or placed in inventory. When it's gone, it's gone." So Paul says, buy up as much as you can for the purpose of the gospel and Jesus Christ. And all that you are and all that you can, make sure that you are following and praying and spending time looking for opportunities to make sure that people hear Jesus. Because there'll be a day and there'll be a time when Jesus comes back and it's too late. And those people at your workplace who don't know Christ, it'll be too late. Those people that you go to school with who don't hear about Jesus, when he comes back, it's too late. There's no greater thing than to see Christ move and work in the lives of people. To see that transformation. Are you living in prayer? Are you walking in prayer? Is prayer part of your everyday life? Because that's the only way that you'll have power to do what he's called us to do and making him known. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I know that you are worthy. You are worthy for us to talk about. You're worthy for us to share of who you are and witness and declare. Jesus, you're worthy for us to live for, but we're weak. Jesus, we are weak, and we need you to help us to pursue you in such a way that the world would see that we love you more than we love the world. Lord Jesus, we need to be consistent in prayer, and I know that I am the first one that fails at that in so much of my time. God, I pray that you would help me to be more faithful, to pray and consistently pursue you. I pray for these people that are here today that they would pray. And Lord, I just want to pray specifically for Fusion, that you would move in our hearts, that you'd do something in our lives that cannot be explained by human definitions, that you would do something so great and so mighty that people would see that it's you and only you that has done it. God, if there's anyone here today that needs you, that does not know you, Lord, I pray that you would show them who you are. I pray that you would help them to see the greatness of your majesty and show them the depravity of their soul and the sinfulness of their life, and that you are the only hope. Lord, would you work? God, if there's anybody here that say, this is where I want to be as my church home, this is where I want to plant roots, and this is where I want to call family, I pray that you would show them that this is a great church to be a part of. Lord, would you allow this time to be about you, just to focus on you? I pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.